Well, you can take your Bibles if you would and go to 1 Kings chapter 6. We receive throughout the year and the years past many different letters and notes from people local and around the country. Sometimes I share them with you. I received one recently that I'm going to share with you tonight, just a little bit of it, because I thought it's such a great accomplishment and such a great testimony to God's work in these people's lives that it would bless you to hear. And I'm speaking about Reverend Larry Panarello and his wife Connie. They wrote to us this week, "Connie and I think of you guys often with such thanksgiving for all that you have shared with us and how you've encouraged us. God has directed our steps, and we have found a small rural church in North Liberty, Indiana, about 5 miles outside of South Bend, which we bought. I've attached some pictures for it. Of it, so you can see it's on 0.9 acres. It's in great condition, and the price was so that we were able to buy it for cash. It seats about 75 people upstairs, and it has a great fellowship room downstairs with a kitchen. And God found the perfect place where a little money goes a long way to bless His people. In addition, Connie and I are buying a house about 300 yards from the front door of the church. The house is on 3.25 acres, and it's got a third acre pond, a barn, and another outbuilding. It has 3 garages and a large family room." And he describes the house a little bit more. "On April 4th, we'll begin moving there. We'll get there to be there permanently in July. When you see the church and our property, you will see how God worked this out to be a healing center to express His love and goodness. We are so forward to looking forward to having you come out and share God's word with us. There are quite a few people who would be so blessed to meet you because of the deliverance they have in their lives through our application of what you've shared with us." And he goes on, "such and such, lovingly, Larry and Connie Panarello." And I'm going to put this in the back for you guys because you're going to see a picture of the church and the inside, and you're going to see a picture of his house and the pond, and it's a great blessing. And the Panarellos, they have wonderful, tender, meek hearts, and God's going to bless those guys tremendously. So I thought that would bless you to hear from them and how God's blessing them. We're in 1 Kings chapter 6. So I have to blame Brent Gerhart for this, because Brent said something to me on Sunday, which got me to thinking, because when I work this stuff, there's a lot of things I'll skip over, but it was a good question that he brought up, a good statement, and it got me to thinking, and I said, well, I better go back, and I better go to the Word and be able to document some of these things. And it was specifically a question with regards, or a statement with regards to the Queen of Sheba, and that whole record, and how that happened and where Solomon was in his life at that point. So, because I had said about his defection from the Word of God. Now, Solomon reigned for 40 years. That the first 20 years of his reign was a good reign. That's when he accomplished the godly things. Now, you can work that from the context of reading through Kings and Chronicles. From that point, he started to go downhill. But I want to show you from the great accuracy of God's Word these statements, so that they're just not stuff you hear me say, but you can actually document it from the Word. And it was Brent who got me to thinking about, you know, if you're going to say something, you better be able to go to the Scripture and document it. So I thank you for that. It was a blessing. I got really excited when I started to go in here and see the great accuracy of God's Word. In 1 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to show you this now, and you're going to be spellbound. You're going to just be in awe. I guess spellbound's not a good word, but you're going to be in awe of just how accurate God's word is. And there's so many diamonds in his word if we just take the time to look for them. 1 Kings 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he, Solomon, began to build the house or the temple of the Lord." So here we see that Solomon was already 4 years into his reign when he began to build the temple. We also see that he began to build in the month of Ziph. The month of Ziph was the second month according to the verse. Now, Ziph corresponds to our April or May. So he began to build in the fourth year of his reign the temple of the Lord around springtime. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, if you go to verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 6, he started in the fourth year of his reign, in the second month of the year. And in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, verse 38, we read, "And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building." So we see that he started in the fourth year of his reign, and when he got to the 11th year of his reign, he completed the temple of the Lord. And so it took him 7 years, 7 years to build the temple of the Lord. But although it took him 7 years to build the temple, this already placed him in his what? 11th year of his reign. In the 11th year of his reign. Now, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You see, when you work the word, there's basic keys to the word's interpretation. One of those keys to the word's interpretation is the word interprets itself in the verse, in the what? Context, or where it's been used before. There is an immediate context, then there's a remote context. So when you're ever working the Kings period, you got to go between the books of Chronicles and Kings to make sure you get the story. Because the book of Chronicles will fill in the information that the book of Kings won't give you, and vice versa. And in order to get the whole picture, the whole context of what God wants you to know, we have to make sure that we check these things. Now, of course, sometimes they're quoted in the New Testament and it adds new light in the New Testament, but we have to check the occurrences of these records. Now, we're here in 2 Kings in chapter 5. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that Solomon was in the fourth year of his reign. He began to build in the second month of that year. We saw that he finished in the eighth month of the 11th year of his reign, making the total time that he took to build the temple 7 years. 7 years. Now, in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1, we read, "Thus," 2 Chronicles 5, 1, "thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished." So he's done the temple. Now listen, "And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, and he put them among the treasures of the house of God." So the temple was finished. And what Solomon does, if you read that David stored up a whole bunch of stuff for the temple, he brings in the stuff that his father stored up. Verse 2 says, then is what? than his time. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto where? Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is what? Zion. Now, he didn't get on the phone and say, hey, so-and-so. He had to get in touch. He had to send posts out. He had to communicate with these people, right? He assembled all the elders. It took a little bit more time. So he goes and he gets the Ark. And he's bringing the Ark where? To where? The temple that he made. Okay? To the temple. Whereof, verse 3, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. The feast that was in the seventh month. Now, we know from FEASTEMSS, roast beef and hot peppers feast. You ever go to the MSS, the Marky John? Seventh month. Only our fellow WAPs would understand this. I'll make sense of it, Brent. Don't worry about it. Verse 3. The men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast of the seventh month. By the time the men of Israel, the elders, etc., 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 they all got together, they assembled themselves, and they assembled themselves in the feast of the seventh month. Now, you got to understand how many feasts a year were the men, the males of Israel, to appear before the Lord God? Three. Number one was Passover. Number two was Pentecost. Number three was the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering. Okay? That was towards the autumn of the year, the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the month of Tishri. That is the seventh month, the month of Tishri. All right. So, Solomon finished the temple according to 1 Kings 6:38. Listen again, 1 Kings 6:38. In the 11th year of Solomon's reign, in the eighth month, Solomon finished the temple. Now, 11th year, eighth month. But when we get over here, there's another 11 months that go by before Solomon is actually ready to do the dedication of the temple. You understand? Because it's 8. Then it had to be 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4. So you get to 7. Because he sends for all the gold, all the silver, everything that his father had. They bring it. They put it in the treasure house. Then he sends for what? The ark. All the people. They get the ark. They bring it. Then all the people gather together and they present themselves to Solomon in what? The seventh month at the feast. Got it? So another 11 months go by before Solomon actually gets ready to dedicate the temple. Now, he had all this preparation going on. He had all these things coming in. That would have gave him time to get the service of the temple down right, to work out any bugs in the service, to make sure that everything was proper, all the gold was there. So they're there at the seventh month. Okay. Now, so before the temple was actually dedicated, another 11 months went by, and during that 11 months, all this other preparation went into the dedication of the temple. You see it? Now, this would put Solomon, minimum, in his what year of reign when the temple was going to be dedicated? Because it was done in what? So a minimum, right, he's going to be around the 12th year of his reign. Okay? Give or take a month. All right. Now, you all with me? Simple ABC, right? Got to be, because I'm teaching it. That's why you know it's simple. 1 Kings chapter 6, go back to verse 38. Let's look at it again. 1 Kings 6:38. Here it is. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so it was 7 years in the building. Now go to chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Something that you need to understand about chapter 9 of 1 Kings, you can check this with Bullinger and other figures of speech people, is that verses 2 through verse 9 of 1 Kings 9 is a parenthesis. So you can read verse 1 and then go right to verse 10. That's how the parentheses works. You can do that in your own time, but that's not going to concern us for what I'm going to teach you. 1 Kings 9, look at verse 10. I'm sorry. Where did I have you? I had 1 Kings 9. I skipped over a verse. Hold your finger there. I go to 1 Kings 7 first. I had you in 1 Kings 6. Go to 1 Kings 7. Okay, so we go back. Here we go. The fourth year of his reign, he started to build the temple. He got done in the 11th year of his reign. Took another 11 months before they actually did the dedication, so he's about in the 12th year of his reign. Now, in 1 Kings 7, we have another bit of important information. It says, verse 1, but Solomon was building, 1 Kings 7:1, but Solomon was building his own house, how long? 13 years, and he filled his, and he finished his house. So it took him 7 years to build the temple, but how many years did it take him to build his house? 13. You with me? Okay, now watch it. Took him 7 years to build his house, the temple. The Word of God teaches us that it took him 13 years to build his house. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 9. So he's in the fourth year of his reign, he starts to build the temple. You got to remember this, okay? It takes him 7 years to do the temple. 1 Kings 7 tells us it took him 13 years to build what? His house. Okay. Now in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10, we read, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, etc., etc. Okay, so it took Solomon a total of 20 years. 13 and 7 is how much? It took him a total of 20 years to complete what? The temple and what?
His house.
Actually, it's his houses, palaces, etc., etc. You're going to see that. It's not just one house that he built in those 13 years. 7 years on the temple, and then he takes another 13 to build his house. Now, when he started to build the temple, look up here. When he started to build the temple, what year of his reign was he in? What is 4 and 20? So at the end of Solomon's building completion of the temple and his houses, palace, etc., he's already how many years into his reign? 24. Okay? I told you that Solomon reigned for 40 years. This you can document. It says that in the Word of God. About the first 20 of those years was a good reign. He was good. He did all those wonderful, great things that we read about. Right about when he was building his own house within this 13-year period, you will begin to see that Solomon, during that period of time, starts to lose his commitment, his dedication, his love for God. Now I'm going to take you to 1 Kings chapter 6. Now I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living only because the numbers are easier for you to understand. You can follow along with your version. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 2. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So God's temple was 90 feet It was how wide? 30 feet. I guess I shouldn't do it like that. Let's make it like this. 90 feet this way, 30 feet this way, right? And 45 high, right? Is that right, Brent? 45 high. Okay. That's why I'm not an architect. 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, the temple represented Yahweh. The temple represented the God of Israel, the only one true God. The temple was a reflection and was the place where God dwelt. It was to be the most beautiful, magnificent, splendorous place in the world. It was to be par excellence. Nothing was to be above it. Because why? It was built for who? Shouldn't God have the best? Sure he should. Wouldn't you make him the best? If he came to your house to visit, would you put him in with Barney or would you give him your room? Right? And then Barney jump on him anyway. But you'd do the best, right? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 7, the New Living, again, verse 2, that tells us about one of the buildings that Solomon built. 1 Kings 7:2 says, one of Solomon's buildings was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. It was how long? 150 feet. 150 feet long. It was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. Here's one of the buildings Solomon builds. It's 150 feet, right? It's 75 feet wide, and it's 45 feet high. It's a little bit bigger and more splendorous than what we got going on over here, right? Just watch it. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, the New Living. He also built the Hall of Pillars, which was 75 feet long, 45 feet wide. There was a porch on its front covered by a canopy, and it was supported by pillars. Verse 7, he built the throne hall, the Hall of Justice, where he was to judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling. Verse 8, and the palace in which he was to live, set back farther, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he married. So Solomon, during this period of time, is what? He's building, 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 building. Now, he did accomplish this here. But then he goes on, he starts building all these other things. All these other things. Now I'd like you to go to back to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings 9. And you will remember that in 1 Kings 9, we read in verse 10, at the end of 20 years, Solomon got done his houses and the temple for the Lord, right? Now in verse 11, okay, it says, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and gold according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of what? Galilee. So at the end of this 20 years, when he's done all of these things, right, which puts him in his 24th year of his reign, right, he turns around because of Hiram gave him all this gold and cedar and all this other stuff. He gives this king, who is a pagan king, 20 cities in the land of what? Galilee. He's given away some of the promised land. Now, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God had instructed that you do not give away the promised land or sell the promised land to any unbeliever. And Solomon, in the 24th, 25th year of his reign, is giving away cities in Galilee. Okay? That's just something you don't do. You don't do. Now, you can begin to see how Solomon is drifting farther away from the word of the Lord. Well, Solomon continues to build his kingdom, his palace, and he continues to lose respect for God, for God's word, and for God's people. Now, what I want you to know is that you see all this stuff going on here. Where do you think Solomon's getting the money to do all this stuff? He didn't play the lottery. Okay? Solomon is taxing the people. And we're going to see the Word of God teaches us that Solomon forced labor to have stuff built and didn't pay the people. Didn't pay them. Well, 1 Kings chapter 9, we're there. Let's go to verse 15 and see, this is where you got to be able to go to different versions and translations and get the truth of what's going on here, because sometimes King Jimmy just doesn't catch it. But in King James, in 1 Kings 9:15, we read, "And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazar, and Megiddo, and Gezer." Okay? Now, let me read that to you out of the New International. 1 Kings 9:15. "Here is the account of the forced labor King Solomon constricted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer." It's what kind of labor? Forced labor. And he says, this is what Solomon demanded of the people. So he's got the people working for him for free. And he's got them building not only the temple, but all these other magnificent buildings, the wall of Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. But he's not paying the people. And you're going to find out also that when it says forced labor, that it was a heavy yoke that Solomon put on the people, and that he was whipping the people to work, just like the taskmasters were in Egypt. So we're here, and we're around the 24th year of his reign. Okay? Now, 1 Kings 9:15, we read that in the New International. 1 Kings 9:15. Boy, these things get thin after a while. You can read on some more of chapter 9. Then we get to chapter what? 10. Chapter 10 is sometime after chapter 9. I don't know exactly how many years transpire, but it's not tomorrow, okay? And we know for a certainty that Solomon's already in the 24th year of his reign. So maybe chapter 10's coming around 26, 25, I don't know, 28. But chapter 10 is the chapter that deals with the queen of who? Sheba. Now, we already saw from what I've read you out of the Word that Solomon had already forced the people to work and didn't pay them. He was whipping the people. You can look at that up and work it with the end of the record when his son Rehoboam comes into office, because Rehoboam says, "My father whipped you with whips, I whipped you with scorpions." He wasn't embarrassed about it at all. He was proud of it. You see that he gave away 20 cities. You see that Solomon was building here, and yet he was building here. All these things. In chapter 10, we get the Queen of Sheba record. Now, what you got to see, because I mentioned to you earlier, is you got to see context. Context. Because when you read the Queen of Sheba record, most people walk away with, oh, look at the wisdom of Solomon, look how great he was, and look at this, and look at this, and God did this, and God did that. And that's how you walk away reading the Queen of Sheba record. But I got to ask you a question. Why does God place the Queen of Sheba record and bring it in the Word in a period of time where he has already showed you that Solomon is walking away from his Word? Okay? He's already started his decline. You've already seen that. We've documented. Now we got the Queen of Sheba record. Solomon never made an about face and went back. Solomon only got worse and worse and worse. You see? But if we just take a couple little verses and we read them and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful, and ignore the context, we'll never get the truth of what the Word is trying to tell us. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read in verse 1, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And when is what? It's time. Was she watching CNN? Is that how she heard about all this stuff going on? You know, did she hear it on the radio while she was driving in her chariot? No, word of mouth, it had to travel. Had to travel. You think it takes some time for word of mouth to travel? And you think it was one report that she had to hear? Or did she have to hear several reports over a period of several years, which would have brought it back a little bit better when Solomon was walking on the Word? And then she finally gets excited to come and say, I got to go see this guy for myself. It wasn't like you watch TV and say, hey, Disney World, we're going there next week. It took time. It took time. You got to understand this. By the time the Queen of Sheba record comes around, I already showed you, guaranteed. I can document it. Solomon is at least 24 years into his reign. He's on the downhill side now. We've already seen that Solomon was drifting farther and farther away from God. He was overtaxing the people, because where do you think he was getting the money to build all this stuff? He was borrowing from unbelievers, right? Sure, it's right. He was forcing the people to work without paying them. It was forced labor. He was whipping the people. He built his own house bigger and better, quote unquote, than the temple, if there's such a thing that could be done. He gave away 20 cities of God's land to a pagan king. And in 1 Kings 12, 11, it tells us that he's whipping the people. You got to remember the context. The record does not appear early on in Solomon's life. The record of the Queen of Sheba appears in the latter part of Solomon's life when Solomon is walking contrary to the Word of God. If God wanted us to know how wonderful Solomon was, and that was the point of the Queen of Sheba record, he would have taught us a record, or he would have put the Queen of Sheba at the beginning in the earlier part of Solomon's reign when he was walking on the Word of God. But the Queen of Sheba record in the context does not appear in the earlier part of Solomon's reign. You understand, they did the same thing with Paul going to Jerusalem, and they tried to build a case. But when we were taught, here is a man who is outside of the will of God doing what he wants to do, and you know how we're going to get out of trouble? With a comma, the will of the Lord be done. Context. You got it? Context. Now, let's look at the record of 1 Kings 10 and see what the Word of God is trying to teach us about Solomon and what the truth of the point is that God wants us to see according to the context of what God's narrative reads. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 says she comes along. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and spices and gold and stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she talked to him about all that was on her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hid from the king that he didn't tell her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, now watch it, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and their cupbearers, and the ascent by which they went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She saw this, okay? And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land, the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I didn't believe it till I came and I saw it for myself. And the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Look at her observation of what's going on in the kingdom at that time. Interesting. Verse 8. Happy are the men. Happy are these servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. She looked at it. She saw the sitting of the servants. She saw the attending of the ministers. She saw his cupbearers. She saw how they went up and down. She said to them, happy are thy men. Oh, my goodness. Did Solomon's men look happy? Yep. Did Solomon's men look prim and proper? Yep. Did Solomon's men do everything ABC right down the line according to protocol? Yep. Yep. But Solomon's already into the 24th year of his reign. And she sees this, and she says, oh, those guys are happy. Look at them. They're just so blessed to be here with you. Now, they had a smile. Now, I don't know if you've never been in this position where the inside of you is going, I want to punch you in the face. But the outside of you is, happy are these men. Yes, Reverend Solomon. Yes, well, yo. It's like, oh, that stand at the doorway. Oh, we got to do things the right way. But you got to put on what? An act. You got to put on a front. Because if you don't put on the act, if you don't put on the front, what's going to happen? The leadership's going to come down with their boots and get in your what? Face. So you know what you do? You become a hypocrite. You do this. Yes, sir. No, sir. Right away, sir. This sort of thing. Watch it. You think I'm nuts? Watch it. She gave. Verse 10. The king. 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and of precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices, these things which Queen Sheba gave Solomon. Now a talent, at that time, was about 75 pounds. Okay? She gave him 120. If my math is right, that's 9,000 pounds. That's 4.5 tons of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. She gave him 120 talents. That's 9,000 pounds. That's 4.5 tons of gold. That's what she brought and gave him. And oodles of spices, and oodles of this, and oodles of that. Right? Now look at verse 13. And Solomon, and King Solomon, gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. She turned and she went into her own country with her servants. Now hold your finger there and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Okay? Because remember I told you when you're working it, you got to go between Kings and Chronicles if you're going to get the truth. 2 Chronicles 9. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV, verse 12. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired and asked for. You there with me? NIV, listen to it. He, Solomon, gave her, Sheba, more than she had brought to him, that she left and returned with her people to her own country. Now, she brought him 4.5 tons of gold plus all this other stuff. According to Chronicles, Solomon gave her more than she brought to him. This is strictly for illustration. So let's say he gave her 5 tons of gold. Solomon is giving away the wealth of Israel to a pagan queen. She's leaving with more than what she brought. You don't do that. That's not a good way to run a business. If it costs you $35 to fix a car and you charge $33, you ain't going to be in business very long, right? Especially to a pagan queen. He's giving God's money, God's wealth, to a pagan queen. Listen, watch it. But he won't even pay God's people for the work that they're doing, and he's whipping them to do the work. You think Solomon's trying to impress somebody? You think Solomon's now, he's the big shot? You think Solomon would say, well, look at me, look at that, take whatever you want. Here, let me do this, let me do that. Do you think he's stewarding the finances of the taxed, overtaxed, overworked, no-paid, overtaxed people the right way? No, not at all. Not at all. Go back to chapter 10 of 1 Kings. You begin to see the context now? The Queen of Sheba record is not a record to show how great Solomon is under the great wisdom and this. The Queen of Sheba record is there, and it's set in a man whose life and ministry has been turned on God, and he's walking in the opposite direction, and he's slowly destroying himself and his kingdom. That's what the Queen of Sheba record's there for. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 13. Let's go back there. And Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. She turned away and she went to her own country with her servants. Verse 14. Now watch the context. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 and what? 6 talents, besides, verse 15, that which he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic and the spice merchants and all the kings of Arabia and the governor of the country. In other words, he had more income than 666, right? Because the next verse says, plus he had all this other income. But the number that God chooses to use to describe the income of Solomon in a year's time is what? 666, the number of the world, the number of man in the world, and at the height of ignorance. Bullinger writes, the number 6 is the number of man, pardon me, the number of man, the height of man's desire is the number 6. Man was created on the 6th day. 6 days shall man work. Such and such and such. So you can read about it in his appendices, in his Bible, the companion Bible. The weight of gold, verse 14, it came into Solomon in 1 year was 666, besides all that of the merchants. See, if God was interested in telling you how much Solomon made in a year, he would have said Solomon made 721 talents of gold. He would have been precise, because God can be precise. But he wasn't interested in telling you how much he made a year. He was interested in telling you where Solomon was by showing you 666. God even tells you, oh, he made more than that. He tells you in the next verse, but this is the number I want to show you so you see where Solomon's at. See it? Simple. Yeah. Well, let's go on. 1 Kings 10, verse 18. Remember I read to you back in Deuteronomy when I taught you a little bit ago? When you get a king, what you should and what you shouldn't do? Remember that teaching? Guess where the context of that teaching is going to come in now? Chapter 10. Guess who's in chapter 10? Queen of Sheba. It's just going like this. Worse, worse, worse. You see it? This is the context. Queen of Sheba. Then we get to 666. Verse 18. Solomon made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. Make sure the king doesn't place himself above his brethren. Remember, that's what the word said. But what's Solomon doing? Big shot. Verse 22. He's getting himself apes and what? Peacocks. See it? The end of the verse. You know why he's got to get apes and peacocks? 1 Kings 10, 22. Because the people he can't trust to guard his wealth anymore. Why? Because he's mean to the people. He whips the people. He overtaxes the people. He doesn't pay the people. But the observation from the outside was when they walked into the stupid auditorium.
Look at the wood. Look at the piano. Look at the stage. Look at the ushers. How happy these men must be to be a part of your ministry, Solomon, and your life and your kingdom. Were they happy? You know what they were? They were class A bullshitters, full of fear, hypocrites. That's what they were. But it was church. We got to put our church face on, you know. Got to make everything look good. It wasn't good. Same crap today. You think we're very far from Solomon? Repackaged, suit and tie maybe instead of a toga and sandals. Repackaged, same crap, same devil. Electronic apes and peacocks. I like that. There you go. Hey, verse 28. What else did Solomon do? And Solomon had horses brought out of where? What did we read back way yonder? Don't do that. I mean, he just blowing it all over the place, right? He's not reading. 1 Kings chapter 11 now. So we get through 10. 10 shows us Solomon's gone where? Further and further and further and further. So see, God's not going to put the Queen of Sheba record in 10 to show you how great Solomon is, like everybody's teaching. God's putting the Queen of Sheba record in 10 to show you, hey, guess what? He's going further and further and further. Look what he's doing. That's what happened. Verse 11, chapter 11, I apologize. Verse 1. This is after 10. Now, is God going to say, listen to me, is God going to say in 1 Kings 11, 1, and Solomon did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord? And what? No, because what is the context showing us? We're talking about a man who's outside of the Word of God, turned his back on his ministry, turned his back on the Lord Jehovah, turned his back on God's Word, and is doing pretty much what he damn well pleases. You want to go to Ecclesiastes and you want me to show you where it says, I did this and I satisfied myself with all kinds of desires and I did this? And yeah, if I had the time, I'd show it to you. This is the context. So here's a word. Ready? This is a big, fat Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic word. Logic would dictate, because that's what it is to most people, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. They don't understand that word. Logic. Logic would dictate that if we're going to read verse 11, and verse 11 is in chronological order, that verse or chapter 11 isn't going to say, and Solomon did wonderful in the eyes of the Lord. What's chapter 11, verse 1 start out with? But King Solomon what? Loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh's women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord God said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come unto you, because they're going to turn your heart away unto their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in what? Love. Love. What's happening? Did he get reproved? Did he turn around? Is he coming back? No, he's just doing what? Further and further and further. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. Verse 4, it came to pass, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as David his father was. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the god, abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did what? Okay, that's context. That's logical, right? Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, not went fully after the Lord, etc. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hills before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now what's he doing? He's building places where they can worship these false gods. Is he getting worse or is he getting better? He's getting worse. You know how it ends? He dies. That's how it ends. He dies. Likewise, he did for all his strange wives, which burned incense unto their gods and sacrificed unto their gods. Verse 9. And the Lord was blessed with Solomon because he did right in the sight of the... Oh, I just want to make the context fit. Can't do that, can you? The Lord was what? Angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he
commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he didn't listen to what God said. In other words, Solomon had no excuse. Sometimes you make a boo-boo because you're dodo, because you don't know. Solomon couldn't use any of them on God. He couldn't pull the dodo card out, and he couldn't pull the boo-boo card out on God. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenants and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy what? That's it. Not to thy servant. To thy servant. And we know that that turned out to be who? Jeroboam. No, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam was the one who got the 10 northern tribes. The record of Solomon, when you rightly divide it according to the context, shows the right and the wrong way to lead God's people. The record of Solomon shows the rise and the fall of a kingdom. And as it relates to us in our time, it shows the rise and the fall of a ministry that does not continue to adhere to the greatness of God's word. Every minister and anyone who ever aspires to serve God's people should study the record of Solomon, its blessings and its judgments. Is it any wonder that when Solomon did die, that when Rehoboam, his son, became king, that Israel rebelled? He was worse than his father in the beginning. My father whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions. Solomon's kingdom was in trouble the minute he started to walk away from God. However, it took some time to manifest itself before it came to an end and it was rent from him. But along that period of time, people were still putting on a facade. They were putting on a face that everything was okay. But in their hearts, they were being pressured, they were being forced, they were being whipped, they were being overtaxed, they weren't being paid. But they were putting on a facade that everything was okay. So much so that the Queen of Sheba said, "Happy are these thy men. Look at how they walk, look at how they dress, look at how they act. Look at the order of service. Look how precise everything is." Were they happy? If they were happy when Rehoboam was crowned king, there'd have been no split. Because everybody was so blessed with the way the kingdom was going, and Solomon raised up his son. Why would you want to leave somewhere if you're happy? Did I go over? Dr. Frankenstein. I don't know. I ain't paying him. Forced labor. I better give him a dollar. I give him a dollar by the end so nobody can accuse me of that. Listen, if that's the way you were treated in a kingdom, if that's the way you were treated in a ministry, and Jeroboam went to Rehoboam and said, "Look, if you just lighten up on us, we'll be okay." And your answer was, "Hell no, we're going to make it worse." Would you hang out in that ministry? Would you hang out in that kingdom? You do what? Say, "Hey, adios amigo, time to go," right? What happened to 10 tribes of Israel? If things were so great, if things were so wonderful, if everything was so together, why don't you explain to me why 10 tribes said, "Hasta la Vega, see you later"? You want to know why? Because it wasn't what it appeared on the surface. They weren't happy. They looked happy. They talked the right talk. They acted the right way. They dressed the right way. They had the pin on the right side. But you want to know something? They weren't happy. The word of God shows you the truth. It split. Never would have split if they were happy. Solomon went from loving the Lord to loving many strange women. He exchanged his allegiance and heart for the one true God to the many false gods his women brought to him. He defiled himself, and by his idolatrous practice and examples, he defiled the kingdom. He set a very bad example also for all the young and up-and-coming leaders, which plagued Judah for years to come because they saw that example and said, oh, that's how you act. That's how you treat people. This is how you walk. You see that with the young men who Rehoboam consulted. Make it worse, make it worse, make it worse. Solomon had it all, but he let it get to his head, and then it got to his heart, and he turned from God, and he died. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If we're going to walk for God, we need to commit our way under him, and we need to have our way be his way, and remember that he's God and who we are. As long as we don't get that backwards, we won't wind up like Solomon. Okay? Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thanks for the truth of what you're trying to show us and that you have shown us. And thank you, Father, for how you take good care of us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.